As we're continuing now to begin to look at the ministry of Jesus, I'm going to share tonight how Jesus begins a ministry of adversity. It began the day he stepped out in public ministry, and it had continued, and it will continue in his life physically until Calvary and his death on the cross. So if you look with me in the Gospel of St. Matthew, look in chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 9 through verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through verse 13. Matthew 9, 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We could spend a lot of time, I'm going to forego some of this. We could spend a lot of time talking about how Jesus called all his disciples, you know, around him, his apostles, so he could go on and do the ministry that he was there, the mission to follow his mission. But we do know at this point, Jesus has Andrew and Peter and James and John and Philip and Nathanael as his first disciples. But there's something very special about the calling of Matthew. And if you look over sometimes, if you want to read about his life, read over in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2, Mark calls Matthew Levi. Well, Jesus changed Levi's name to Matthew, so I'm going to kind of address him as Matthew. So there's something very interesting, and this passage that we chose to read is very important to us to look at something about Matthew. Jesus did not come, and Jesus did not go into public ministry to, quote, start a new religion. He came to give meaning and reality to the one that was already there. Now, adversity begins as Jesus begins his ministry. The religious leaders, of course, we know from this start all the way to the finish of Jesus' earthly life, the religious leaders were always at odds with him. I started to call our passage tonight Jesus' first run-in with the law, but I don't know that'd be very proper, but that's exactly what happened. And when we find out a little bit later, but he went and had a run-in with the Jewish laws that they had made. But nonetheless, we'll find, we'll study, Jesus accomplished his mission, and Jesus finished his ministry just as God the Father had sent him here to do, in the face of and in spite of all the adversity that he ever encountered in his life, which should encourage us, shouldn't it? Because we're going to have adversity in ministry. I'm not talking just about pastors or preaching. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about the local church. Every real, bona fide, I'm going to say real New Testament church is going to have adversity everywhere you go. It's going to be inevitable. That's going to happen. Well, in the life of Jesus, the very same thing took place. But now we see him beginning his ministry at this point. Now, we need to look at his ministry, facing all the adversity he'll face, in order to that we won't today get discouraged, get frustrated, depressed, defeated, and just throw up our spiritual hands and quit. If we look at his life, look at his ministry, what happened to him, how he went on through and gained the victory and triumph, it'll encourage us, at least it should. Well, someone said, well, preacher, now wait a minute, Jesus was God, I'm not God. But also you got to remember, Jesus was total humanity. He was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. So don't, you know, try to use the excuse, well, he was God and he could do this because he was God and I can't live like that. Oh, yes, you can. And Jesus will show us some things about that. Now, it kind of goes back to the old saying, I'm sure everybody's heard it, that quitters never win and winners never quit. Amen? That's true spiritually. And you'll find this true in Jesus' life. Now, there's some things here that we're going to just lift out as we look at Matthew's call. There's three major things that I see emerging here. And first of all, I want you to see what it is. It's three things that starts with an H. One's humility, one's hostility, and the others are reality. Now, let's back up and look at those one at a time. The first thing Jesus encounters here, when he comes to Matthew's receipt of custom, the Bible says, he finds Matthew a very humble person. Matthew 9:9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. As Jesus passed by Matthew was a tax collector at the receipt of custom. As he passed by Matthew's, I guess you'd say, collection area, he stopped and he just simply said to Matthew, Follow me. Now, that was his simple call to follow Jesus. But there's much more that's involved here, kind of behind the scene in Matthew's call that I want you to see with me. In great humility here, he says to Matthew, Follow me. But there's some things here that I want to reveal to us from the Scriptures about his call. Of course, we know that Mark says his name was actually Levi, son of Alphaeus, but Jesus renames him Matthew. So nonetheless, let's look at his life. Tax collector. I guess tax collectors today, not all that favorable either, are they? But I had a lady who was treasurer in one of the churches that I'd pastored. She was treasurer of the county in South Carolina for 26-some years. Great, godly woman. And she was so good and great and lovely that nobody ever ran against her for 26 years. And she came to retire, and then they, of course, had to elect somebody else. But Matthew here, now listen, tax collectors in this day were employed by Rome. And Rome demanded a certain level of taxes to be collected by all the people and, of course, sent into Rome. Sort of like our taxes today. We have to collect a certain amount of taxes, don't we? And send into our government. Well, the thing about the difference here is when Rome employed a tax collector, he had to collect everything Rome demanded. But all he could collect above that, or let me say all he could extort from people above what they had to pay, he could keep for himself. So naturally, Matthew was a very wealthy man. He'd collected a lot of money above the taxes. With great scrutiny, he looked at people's tax bill. He'd say, Rome says I got to have this. Let's charge them this. And they had no alternative except to pay what he chose for them to collect. So he was very wealthy. He lined his pockets with a lot of money. Well, tax collectors were hated in that day by everybody. All society hated tax collectors. Society looked at tax collectors like they were prostitutes, the lowest class of society. They looked at tax collectors as they would be a thief, and many of them were, and they were robbers, you might say, extorting all this money from the people. So they were just downcast, low-lifers, they would say today. The lowest class of people on the whole social class were the tax collectors. Nobody liked a tax collector. And listen, nobody had to tell Matthew that he was a sinner. He knew it. Nobody had to remind him, just because you're a tax collector, you're a sinner. That's not the case. He was a sinner before he became a tax collector, no doubt. But nonetheless, he knew he was a sinner. And then, praise God, Jesus came by. And Jesus simply said, Matthew, follow me. So in great humility, you see here, Matthew just resigns his position with Rome, gives up his tax collecting job, and he closes up shop, so to speak. He just picks up, and in great humility, he just follows Jesus. Now, him being so grateful for what Jesus had come into his life and done for him, he wanted to do something to honor the Lord Jesus. So he prepares a feast, or a great banquet, you might say, or a great meal in his home. And he invites Jesus and his disciples at this point to come into his home for a great gathering. And Jesus was to be the guest of honor. And the Bible says, you read on down through the verses, you'll find that the only ones who came to this dinner were publicans and sinners. Other tax collectors, you might say. Other so-called low lifes as far as society is concerned. And probably maybe some prostitutes too, I don't know. But I do know this, they were a low class of lost people. Socially, they were lost. They were looked down upon, and they came to this dinner. And his disciples came along with him. Those were the only friends, so to speak, that Matthew had. He didn't socialize with the upper class. He didn't socialize with the religious crowd. He only socialized with publicans and sinners. So who would he invite to this dinner at his home but publicans and sinners? They were his only friends. So the Bible says not a few of them came. Did you read what it said? It said many. Quite a few of those came to the feast. Well, Matthew wanted them to experience what he had experienced when Jesus passed by in his life and Jesus called him unto himself and Jesus saved him. Matthew quickly, in humility, wanted his so-called worldly friends to experience the same thing that he'd experienced when Jesus came by his life. So, yet I want you to look. Who didn't come to the banquet? You don't see a Pharisee there. You don't see a Sadducee there. You don't see any of the scribes there. You don't see one religious leader, of course, other than Jesus and his disciples. None of the religious leaders came to this feast. Now, were they invited? I don't know if they were invited or not. The Bible doesn't say. I can't really say. I'm sure they would have been welcome because Matthew had come to know the Lord. He wanted to honor the Lord Jesus. As far as he was concerned, anybody could come. But not a one of them showed up. Why do you suppose they didn't show up? They should have been the very first ones who would have been most proud to hear about Jesus, this new rabbi who's bringing people to the Lord and people gathering around him, and he's beginning to have a good following and he's beginning to be liked and respected by the Jews as well as the neighboring peoples. They should have been the very first ones to have been proud of what he was doing. But were they proud? Oh, they were proud, all right. But not in the way you and I would think. They were very proud-hearted, but they weren't proud about what had happened here. Why was that? Because, see, in their opinion, Jesus had violated their law. Do you remember what it said here in verse number 10? And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? It was absolutely against their laws to have anything to do whatsoever with these kinds of people. So they accused him at the very beginning of his ministry for violating their law. So the second thing comes into play right now. From the great humility you see here, from Matthew, here you begin to see the great hostility begin to just begin to boil up with these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. Quickly, Jesus came into a clash with the laws of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Now listen, Jesus came not to destroy the original law. He said that, of course, but to fulfill it. But Jesus came to free the people from the bondage of all those laws that the scribes and Pharisees had laid upon them. Do you know there was something over 600 laws they had added to the Ten Commandment law? So many, in fact, that it just put people in a spiritual straitjacket. They couldn't almost do anything. There were some 39 things, if you want me to show you sometime, I will. There's some 39 things they wrote that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. It ranged from gathering wheat to whatever you could imagine. Just 39 laws just covering the Sabbath day. You can't do this. You can't. It was always a system of you can't, don't. Well, Jesus came to free the people from the bondage of these laws. Well, they had really taken the law of Moses. They'd made a religious system out of it that suited them. And with this religious system, they had absolutely just gained control over the people. Now, I said Pharisees and Sadducees. You need to know something about them. They were groups of ruling religious leaders for the Jews, but they didn't get along themselves. Sadducees, on one hand, didn't even believe in a resurrection. And the Pharisees, on the other hand, did believe in a resurrection. So you see, they were at eternal odds, so they could never come to terms on anything. They couldn't agree on a thing. But one thing they did, they both came together and they conspired against Jesus. It's sort of like it is today. Have you ever seen people who couldn't get along between themselves? If they find somebody else they want to attack, they'll join forces to attack that person. That's exactly what happened right here against the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sadducees, you see, were in control of the temple. They had the temple guard, so they were the, you know, the temple part of it. Well, the Pharisees had control of the law. So if you took the temple control and the law's control and you put them together, you put people in a bondage. And that's exactly what people were living under during this time. Well, Jesus came to set the people free from this bondage of the law, this system that they had devised. Well, you know, hostility immediately began to take place. Jesus was going about to disrupt our system. He's going to mess up what we've got going. We've got a good thing going here, and He's going to come in here, and He's going to tear all this down. We're not going to have it. So, again, they conspired to begin to put pressure, resisting Jesus and eventually persecuting Jesus. Well, they began to conspire at the very beginning of His ministry, and you find it lasts all the way through to Calvary, doesn't it? Indeed it does. Well, now I want to move with you to the third issue here, from the very humility we see in Matthew to some of the hostility we see in the scribes and Pharisees. I want to move with you to the reality of why Jesus came here at all. Look at verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus plainly told them, "I did not come to call righteous people to repentance." Righteous people are not spiritually sick. They don't need a physician. Now, I'm not going to say the scribes and Pharisees were righteous. I'm way far from that. But nonetheless, that was a point that Jesus was making here. He said, "I came primarily to call sinners to repentance." Didn't Jesus Himself say in the book of Luke, chapter 10, "I am come that they might have life"? That was in John. But in Luke, He said, "He came to save sinners." In fact, that's the reason He's here. Well, they wouldn't have any part of it. They were infuriated because of what Jesus finally told them. They began to understand what He was saying, but they didn't like to hear a word that He had to say. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees, they were not interested in what Jesus was. He said, "I'm interested in mercy, not sacrifice." They weren't interested in mercy. They weren't really interested in forgiveness. All they were interested in was control over the people and getting and gaining all they could for themselves and dominating the people. It was like it was, if you're familiar with it, we'll just share, but if you're not, you can look it up. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, is a passage where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Now, these people in Jesus' day needed rest. Don't people today need rest? I don't think I've ever seen in my 74 years of living in this country, I've never seen such unrest as I'm seeing today. We've just alluded to some of it within the school systems. We've seen it in the political system. We've seen it in the social system. Everywhere you turn, there's crime on every hand. Everybody's unrest. We need rest. And Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest. But you got to take my yoke upon you." You see, that's a divine invitation. Now, this yoke he's talking about, well, to break the yoke from the Pharisees and scribes, what they had done, they had put a yoke on the people. A yoke, as we know, is a custom-made, custom-fitted piece of wood that fits around the neck of beasts so they can pull plows or carry loads. But what had happened here, they had put such a bondage and such a burden of this yoke of their laws upon the people, it would be like this, that you'd load an animal down, put a yoke on him, put as much burden as you could put on him that he could not bear another even hardly pound or two of burden. He's about to almost just collapse under the burden of the yoke they had put on the animal. That's the same thing they'd done right here. They'd yoked the people down, burdened the people down to the very point they just couldn't hardly tolerate anymore. They needed rest. They needed freedom. They needed liberty from this bondage that they were living under. And Jesus came to give them rest, give them liberty, and to free them. But then they, and on the other hand, like we would today, he said, "Take my yoke upon you." My yoke doesn't burden you down. My yoke doesn't load you down. My yoke doesn't just give you bondage. It really gives you freedom. Well, they weren't interested in freedom. They wanted, again, I say, control. They wanted obedience to their laws, and that's all they wanted. So again, you see, the standoff between the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees began here early with Jesus. So today it goes on, doesn't it? Still goes on today. People today are under the yoke of whatever. Sometimes you might say taxes. You could say, you know, habits, sins, addictions, all kinds of things. People are under burdens and under bondage, and those yokes are still upon people's lives today, aren't they? I'm going to tell you, folks, for me, I never knew what rest was till I met Jesus. I never knew what freedom was till I met Jesus. I never had any liberty in my life, and you won't either. You can't have without it being through Jesus. Well, so Jesus was now beginning to be very respected, very well liked in the Jewish community and, of course, the neighboring surrounding areas. And this they just could not stand. To the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus was a rebel to their cause. And they would start to deal with him as soon as they could. I want to end with a story that I have probably told our church. I can't be sure I have, but if I have, forgive my lack of memory. But I know some of you haven't heard it. A true story happened to me way many years ago, probably 25 years ago. Had the opportunity to go to Upper Michigan to a little place called Ishpeming. Ishpeming is a place on, you go across the Mackinac Bridge and go due west all the way almost to Green Bay, Wisconsin. And in Ishpeming, they always trained for the Winter Olympics. There was a huge ski, you know, lift there, ski jump. And so anyway, went there to do some preaching with the church there. And I stayed in the pastor's home, and we went to visit some people. He'd take the lead and take us to visit here and there. We went to a college, you might say a college kind of recreation area, to talk to some students, college students. And we were able to win a precious young man who was a student at the University of Michigan. We led him to the Lord on that particular day. He was so excited that he'd come to meet Jesus. And so he goes home to tell his mom and his dad and his family how proud he was that some preachers had led him to Jesus. And they took issue with him. They packed that young man's bags and they set them out on the street. And they told him, "You're no longer a son of ours." No offense to anybody else, but his family was Catholic. It could have been Baptist, could have been Methodist. But I'm talking about adversity. You see what I'm saying? He had no idea. He thought his family would be proud for him. He'd come to know the Lord. But here they say, well, he broke ranks with the Catholic Church. And so thereby we just excommunicate you from our family. You no longer have a home here. So during the remainder of the time I spent there, he came to the pastor's home. And we made room for him and let him stay with the pastor and his family. And then I had to leave and go away and come back here. But that story's always lingered in my memory, how that a family should be so proud when one of their precious children come to know the Lord. Yet this family was so adamant, just like these Pharisees and scribes hated him because he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, listen, adversity is going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me. It happened to Jesus all the way through his earthly life. So if you think you're going to get away from it in this earthly life, you better think again. It's going to always be there in some form, some fashion, or another. But you know what? We need to cheer up. Because Jesus, in another place, he said this, "In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And because he's an overcomer, we can be overcomers too. Now, we're going to have, our church is going to have, you as an individual, we're all going to have adversity in the ministry for the Lord. But don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't throw up your spiritual hands and quit. Don't throw in the spiritual towel and say, "I can't do it." Yes, you can. With the help of Jesus, the rest will come. The liberty will come. Whatever you need will be provided that we too can bring him honor and glory and praise as he brought the Heavenly Father praise in the ministry under which Jesus was called to this earth. We're going to get a little deeper with it next time.